I really enjoy seeing that, everybody getting along and like hugging and shaking hands and not punching each other. It's really nice to see. It's just really nice. Today's going to be a little bit shorter. We have communion to follow. And with communion, we do this four times a year and then once a year on a special day. But to take communion in our church, you just have to be a born-again believer. You do not have to be a member. You don't have to have been a part of the church. Just as if you accept Christ as your Savior, then you can take communion as a symbolic act of what you believe. So that's something that's special here. We do that every quarter, and some churches do it more regularly than that, but we do it every quarter, so you can join us with us today. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation, and we're looking at Revelation chapter 9 today. And we're going to get one chapter covered today. This is the 10th message in this series, and we are in chapter 9. We've got a ways to go. Now, the next two Sundays, we'll be looking at Palm Sunday services, speaking about Christ's triumphal entry. And then on the Easter, of course, it's the Easter service. So we'll be taking a break for a couple weeks after today about the apocalyptic nature of Revelation. I can't go all the way back to the very front for some folks that may be new today or have missed a few weeks. But just to know that this at this point in Revelation, John is in heaven. He's standing there watching all the things that will be. In chapter 1, it's talking about the things that had been. Chapters 2 and 3, all the things that are. And chapters 4, following all the things that will be. And so far, he stood in heaven, and he's standing there in his mind's eye as God has taken there in the future. He sees all the Christians around him in white robes and white gowns. Some in white robes who have been murdered and killed in the tribulation period. All the angels in 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 angels and humans who are now in their resurrected bodies. He sees that. But he also sees what's going to happen during the seven-year tribulation period. If you can recall, the rapture will occur. We don't know when that's going to be. There's no sign that's imminent. There's nothing that must be done before. The rapture occurs. Every Christian is gone. No Holy Spirit source is left on the planet. Those that had died already that were Christians, their souls already being in heaven, their bodies are lifted also. They're resurrected a new glorified body to join their souls that are in heaven, which is resurrection. Those on the earth are translated in the air, and that is going to be us. We'll either be dead, our souls already in heaven, and our bodies risen to get to join our souls, or we'll be here on the planet and be translated in the air. Either way, we're going to be resurrected. But from that point on, the earth will not have the Holy Spirit acting as a restraining effect for all the world to keep it back from evil. The tribulation period, as prophesied in the book of Daniel and reiterated all throughout the New Testament, is a period of 7 years in which the world's going to be thrusted into an before-time-mentioned kind of turmoil. The first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, we've already studied, the individual will come forward who makes sense of everybody who's missing. He will make sense of the world's economy, which is crashing. He will somehow join politics and war and nations, commerce, finances. He'll somehow make sense of it all, and he will become a world leader, the world leader. He's going to have a false prophet to his side who can do miracles, somebody who's recognized a religious icon. At the same time, like we looked at last week, 144,000 male Jews will be preaching all over the world, teaching those who had never heard the gospel before about the gospel. And people are getting saved right and left. But to be saved in this day would mean that you're probably going to be killed for your faith because you won't take a certain mark that they're going to talk about later in this passage. But there's going to be many who won't accept Christ. Most will not. And so God starts pouring out his judgment on the earth after the first 3.5 years have ended. At the start of the second 3.5 years, this Antichrist, he's also called the beast, he goes to Jerusalem, the Bible has told us, we've looked at, and he offers a sacrifice on the altar in Jerusalem. The Bible calls it the desolation of abominations. It's where he takes a swine, he offers it on the altar, and he declares himself as the Messiah. He says that he is the Christ. Every Jew, as is spoken in Matthew 24 in different places, recognizes then that Jesus was the Messiah thousands of years before, and that this is the Antichrist, the false Christ. But he stands up and recognizes, he says, I am the Christ. Half of the world will still follow him because they've been given the lie. We looked at that last week, how that many, many people who have heard the gospel, who have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you must be born again. And they've been compelled to accept Christ as Savior, but they chose not. I mean, we don't accept Christ in our land because we want to party. We want to drink. We want to drug. We want to mess around our husbands and wives. We want to lie. We want to cheat. We want to steal. We want to sleep in. We want to golf. Pick your poison. We don't want to accept Christ because it's going to mess up our life. For those individuals who have been felt the calling of Christ to accept him and to repent from their sins and have turned from it, it says in 2 Thessalonians that they will be sent a lie and they will be deluded into following the Antichrist throughout the 7 years. So at the middle of this 7-year period, the 3.5 years, the Antichrist side rallies around him. These are all the ones that have been deluded. And then there's another part of the world who are fighting because a lot of things have happened by now, and they turn and start fighting against the Antichrist. So for the second half of the tribulation period, the world is truly at war, human against human. In the midst of all this, what's also occurring is God pours out his judgment through 7 trumpet judgments, as we looked at. And the Bible shows a dramatic scene that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago where Jesus is the only one who could take the scroll from the hand of God that would open up what's going to happen. And as Jesus opens up the scroll, there are 7 seals. And he opens up the scroll a little bit and cracks the first seal and then the second. He went all the way down through 6 seals. By now, a fourth of the world is dead. A fourth of the water is destroyed. A third of this. The earth is decomposing upon itself and stars are falling. Mountains have been leveled. Islands have been completely submerged. One third of the vegetation is gone. One third of the light is gone. One third of the fresh water is gone. One fourth of the humans have been killed, and now another third are on the brink. People are dying by starvation, famine, wild beasts because they no longer have the fear of mankind in them, and also disease and pestilence. And now it's going to get really bad. And that is the nature of it. So today in chapter 9, we are dealing with the trumpet judgment. That 7th seal has been opened. And in that 7th seal, there are 7 trumpet judgments. The first one was in chapter 8, that one third of the earth will be smitten. And then the second trumpet, one third of the sea is smitten. And then one third of the water smitten, fresh water. And then verses 12 through 13 of chapter 8, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten. And a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, and a third part of them was darkened. And the days shone not for a third part of it. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying unto them, woe, woe, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices, the trumpets of the 3 angels, which are yet to sound. Because now it gets worse. Thus far, everything that's happened to the earth has been through the auspices and the nature of natural events created by God, allowed by God, encouraged by the devil, to scourge and punish mankind. But the intent is still for mankind to turn, because one of the sealed judgments was that as the seal was opened, heaven was rolled back. And so we can't even hardly imagine this. But right now, there's no barrier between what the earth people on earth can see and what they can see in heaven. So if you're on earth during this day, you can literally look up in the sky and you can see heaven. You see God on the throne. You see angels. You see Christians who are in their robes. You see the 4 beasts around them, the 24 elders, the 24 around them, and the billions, millions and millions of angelic beings up in heaven. You can see this. And yet the Bible tells us that these individuals, even though they can see this, cry to the rocks to fall on them, the mountains to swallow them, and they still do not repent. They would rather die than to see the face of God and just say, God, I'm sorry. And it gets worse in chapter 9. So chapter 9, this is unpleasant, and it's really unpleasant in the fact that it's real. You could turn on and watch on television, and about 99% of everything you hear in the news, on your TV shows, historical channels, and I believe that, I don't think I'm over-exaggerating, 95% is garbage. I believe most of it's incorrect. The one thing I do know is correct is this book. Everything else where humans put their fingers on it and are the originators of the original data is skewed with our own bias and logic. The Bible is not. God breathed into mankind to give him a book that was written the way God wanted it through the lenses of the person who is writing it and their experiences so as to give us exactly what we need. So that if you hold an NIV or a King James or New American Standard or a Living Bible, God can bless all of them because they're his word. In Jesus' day, how many of them spoke English? Nobody. How many spoke French? Nobody. We hold English translations in which God has preserved for us. We can't get caught up in which translation. Jesus didn't speak the King James. He didn't speak a Living Bible. He spoke Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. How fluent are we in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic today? That Greek's not even spoken anymore. That's about 100 AD, Koine. So God has made sure we've had this book. And so this book is what we're going to have. And when the rapture occurs, these books are going to be left. And there will be some people who have never turned down the gospel, who've never turned it down yet, who get a hold of this book and they read what's happening in front of their very eyes. That'll be kind of neat. So chapter 9, the fifth trumpet is blown. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, in this English translation, do some of your translations have the word fallen before or fallen as opposed to fall? See, that's the actual rendering. In the actual language, it's a past tense word, and the actual word means has fallen. So it says, and the angel sounded, and I saw a star, a fallen star from heaven to the earth. This is indicative of something John's being able to see that's happened long before. The fallen one from earth to the earth is Satan. It's Lucifer himself. John is being able to see how that before this fifth trumpet is blown, and right when it's blown, and right when it's poured out on the earth, he's able to see the context of it. And he looks up and he sees in the historical past, in the remote past, he sees a star fallen. And that falling star was Satan. See, some people who go to church don't even believe in demons. They believe in angels, but they don't believe in bad angels. A third of the angels are bad. God made all the angels. Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together made all the angels. You know one, you know all three. And a third of them were deceived by Satan. That's what deceiver, that's what Satan means. But his name was Lucifer. And he convinced a third of the angels in heaven. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. The reason we are so easily deceived today, the reason everything can be going well, and you could hear a stupid voice in your head saying, he doesn't love you. And you're shot for a week. Or nobody loves you. Nobody wants you. You are so stupid. You know, your dad was right. Your mom was right. Your teacher was right. You are nothing. You are no good. You're lost. Because if you're really a Christian, you couldn't think like that. You wouldn't have done that. If you're a real Christian, you would have done this. And we hear these voices, and we think they're true. It's nonsense. It's evil. The devil himself, Lucifer, an angel in heaven who God created with his thoughts, along with all the other angels, was so good at deception that he made a third of them believe that he could be like God. A third of them who saw God on the throne. He convinced a third of those angels that fly around and protect and serve the cherubim and the seraphim, the two different lineages of angels. He convinced a third of them that he could be God. And they believed him. That's who we're fighting against. So God just went, nope. And he threw them out of heaven. And when God created the earth, guess where they chose to go? Right here. We're going to get a little picture into what it looks like in just a minute. But when they hit the earth, they become caricatures of themselves. They become fallen angels. Power likened to angels, but they are held back by God's grace. Even though God's going to have this 7-year tribulation period in which all these horrible things are happening, he's still God and can still controls the parameters of the judgments that's thrown out on the earth, as he does with evil beings. There are demons today. There are angels today. And they fight all the time. We just can't see it. We think our moods are because we're moody sometimes. We think our feelings are because we're all different names. I got a laundry list of names I could say that have nothing to do with what we really are, but they fit a category. What if much of what our world is all about is spiritual, and we walk around like a bunch of dummies, being clueless? What if that was the case? You know, and I really do believe that in non-rhetorical sense, that is the case. And so every now and then the Bible gives us little windows. Here's a window of the one that had fallen, the one that God cast out. So chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now we're in real time, the fifth trumpet. And he opened the bottomless pit, And there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I mean, can you see this in your mind's eye? The devil himself, Satan, Lucifer, the king of all demons, opens this bottomless pit that was sealed. And as he opens it up, the smell and the sound and the heat is released. We're going to find out what was in there. Verse 3. And there came out of it, out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion before? Yeah, me neither. Evidently, it's very, very powerful. It hurts a lot. Very, very unpleasant thing. If we were in Arizona, I could probably say that. Somebody'd say, yeah, I'd imagine. But now, get a picture of this. Because some think it's symbolic, some think it's literal, some think it's a combination. Now, remember, this is 90 AD, 95 AD. John has been transferred from the island of Patmos, just in the Aegean, as a 80-some-year-old man, or a 75, 80-year-old man, brought up to see this. And he's seeing things in the distant future through the lenses of a man who understands it today. So with that in mind, and there came out of the smoke, verse 3, locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, the scorpions of the earth to have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, I want you to think about this. On the earth, the Antichrist by now, the beast, God calls him, man calls him Antichrist, is in complete control. The world's at war. People are dying everywhere. He's in control in the sense of spiritually. People are dying everywhere. Grass is blown up. Seas are rotten. The sun and the moon have been scorched. Islands are disappeared. You know, mountains flattened. Over one-fourth the world that was left after the rapture has been destroyed, and there's no food and water for most of them. And all this is going on, he's made sense of it. And he's the one who's in control. He's the leader of the world. And yet, when these demons are loosed, who are they given permission to attack? Non-Christians. What an interesting twist, because as Satan, who is the Antichrist boss, opens up this abode, you know good and well it was sent out to hurt Christians. But then I thought to myself, but what if it wasn't? Because if it was sent out to hurt his own people who are fighting for him, it really gives us a nice little window when the devil wants. There are people that worship Satan. Now, the average person that worships the devil doesn't bow down, drink blood, meet with a black robe, and hide. They don't worship God. So they'd worship the devil vicariously, indirectly, non-discriminately, through indifference, through fatigue. They worship him through a lack of energy. But there will be some at this time, more than any other time, much of the world is actively worshiping evil. Because if they don't, they can't buy food, they can't drink, they can't eat, and they're going to be perpetually drug off into prison and murdered because of their faith in God. So when Satan opens up this group of demons, when they're free to leave, because that's what they are, they don't attack, they attack non-Christians. The most loyal followers of the devil, his absolute most loyal followers, are the ones targeted for termination and punishment. See, our God's not like that. My God died for me. This God, you'll die for him. And he's going to be the one who pulls the trigger. It agitates me. I got to be honest with you. We've got the only God in the history of the universe who loves us enough to die for us. And then he rose from the dead so that we trust him. We perpetually are protected and covered by the blood that he died for us with. He created us, watched us rebel against him, and came back and saved us so that we could trust him again. The devil, his people are worshiping him, and he sends out locusts to bite and torture them. That is a great picture of evil versus good. No matter how you color it, no matter the depth or the texture of the strokes of the paint, truth is truth and wrong is wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. This is truth. Evil is like that. Evil is self-serving. I love you so much, but I'm mad at you. You don't give me what I want. That's not love. When I'm passive-aggressive, when I'm angry, when I'm mean to you, I'm not demonstrating this in love. I'm doing it because you've hurt me, and I'm justified in hurting you back. Like a two-year-old whose toy you've taken. We as human beings, as Christians, have got to rise above this. We've got to demonstrate mature kind of love. Because you're mean doesn't mean I need to be. Because you're angry doesn't mean I need to be. As a matter of fact, what better demonstration of true Christianity and love and kindness is to respond to someone not in kind? If they're mean, you don't have to be. If you're taken advantage of, well, get in line, you will be. If someone talks bad about you, well, absolutely. We're Christians. We will be persecuted. Why are we so upset and caught off guard when things aren't fair? When have things been fair? Why do we think if we're Christians, things will be fair? Because the devil tells us that. The Bible doesn't say you accept Christ as your Savior, everything's going to be wonderful. It just says you're going to go to heaven and you'll have peace in your life. You may get your throat cut. You may die of cancer. Your children may die. Your spouse may be killed in a wreck. You may die in some other way. You may have a horrible physical pain, but I'll be with you all the time. I'll give you courage. I'll give you strength. I'll be with you so you can endure it. And when it's your time, you can go home. That's the promise that we have. It doesn't say we no longer go through death. It says death has no longer got its sting. But we still got to go through it. But what a contrast here. Verse 4. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But the only men would not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee them. And the shapes of the locusts, now get this, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sounds of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running a battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. And they had the power to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Satan, basically, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And that's the fifth trumpet judgment. These demons are let loose. Now, whether they are this big and the horrific look of that face, or whether that's just how he understood something mechanical, it's not really the point. What a horrible thing. And they attack only unbelievers. So there's believers hiding and walking and trying to get around this earth, trying to survive. And these things attack in groves, but they don't ingest or digest anything. They just torment unbelievers. But would that make the unbelievers repent? And the answer is no. They still just want to die, which doesn't end our pain. It doesn't end the pain when you die if you're a believer. As a matter of fact, the pain you wake up in is worse than the pain that you died in. I hope we understand that. It doesn't get better. You don't get relief if you don't know Christ. It takes an eternity to pay for it. Only if you know Christ is there relief, because he paid the price, and because we trust him, it's imputed onto us. It's given to us. Nothing that we've done, we can't earn it. We can't sustain or maintain. We accept it by grace through faith. And because of that, we're born again believers. But those who don't trust will never have relief. And that's a horrific, horrifying, terribly saddening thing. I want all my family to become Christians. I want everybody I know to become Christians. I want people I don't even like very much to become Christians. I don't want them to go to hell. It's worse than we can imagine. And then they're going to be resurrected and given a new body so they can burn forever in the lake of fire. Now, before you start to think, and the devil's going to be playing with all of our brains, because he still has access to our ears by talking and tempting like he did with Jesus. God is not cruel because of this. We just don't understand the nature of holiness. We've sinned against the holy God. Consequently, everything that comes because of it is justifiable. And yet God in his grace and mercy withholds much of what we deserve. His mercy doesn't give us what we deserve. And his grace gives us what we don't deserve. But for those who know not Christ, they got to take it all. Oh, it's a sad thing. But it gets worse. Verse 13. Everybody happy? I'll be happy. I won't be there. Amen. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of man. That is such a nice, poetic, interesting way of saying, at the time John was seeing this, the Euphrates and the Tigris, which was extremely to its east, represented the known boundaries of the eastern and the western world. Rome, when they conquered the world, went over past the Euphrates, a little bit further into then known Persia and Greek before that, or Greek after that. But the Euphrates was considered not only the fertile crescent of civilization, Adam and Eve were created there, Babylon was there, Nineveh, the Chaldees was there, the places of Assyria and Persia were there, Shushan was there. Everything is right there. And that's considered the far east, that's considered the boundaries. So John is now seeing the world expanded past the far east of the Euphrates, and the four angels which kept back all of that have now been loosed, so that all the world is now free. That's what's indicative here. And this was happened for a very specific time. That's the nice poetic phrasing of an hour, a day, a month, and a year, to slay a third part of man. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sit on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were a third part of men killed. So another third part of the world will be killed by these three things: by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now this is an interesting picture. We're talking about 200 million, that's that number, people on horses. An army of 200 million. There wasn't that many people alive in the day that John saw this. Do you know how many Americans fought in World War II? Anybody got an idea? 12.4 million. 12.4 million men from America fought in World War II, and that is a ton. This is talking about 200 million soldiers from the east. Now, from the east expands past India, up into the Eurasians, up into Egypt, Germany, and even Japan, Russia, all of that. That's that whole area. So there's going to be this huge, massive army, this huge, massive amount of people. And they come down, and through their horseback, the fighting and all that comes from it, the tanks, the engine, the brimstone, which images and all this, it can bring up, it could be firing, it could be guns, it could be whatever. This is how John's seeing it. One third of humanity will be killed because of this. One fourth is already dead. Prior to that, all the Christians have been left. Then a one fourth were killed, and now one third more are gone. The earth is being ravished. It's being put through a blender. I mean, it's like a nice piece of ground. It has had, you know, farm implement just ripping through it, and it's turning it upside down upon itself. And this is only the next to last bowl, the next to last trumpet, rather. One third of mankind is killed. Verse 18 says, by these three was a third part of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone was issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and their heads, and they had heads, and with them to do hurt. Now this is the indictment on humanity. And the rest of the men which were not killed by those plagues, which would be two-thirds left now, or less than half of the earth, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood and of neither, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither they repented of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. What an indictment on humanity. All of this is going on, and they're still worshiping the devil. At this point, it's more overt. They're not going to country clubs, and they're not forgetting God throughout the week and playing church on Sunday, because all that's been totally removed. But they're still worshiping evil God as opposed to the real God. And when you read this, you think to yourself, and in your mind, how could anyone be so stupid? How could anyone be so clueless? The devil convinced one-third of the angels that he'd be like God. The angels, and all they'd ever seen was God. They seen him on a throne. They seen him in his creative power. They see him sustaining everything that ever was before, during, and after. And he still convinced them. The devil will convince humanity. It's very, very fascinating, because 10 chapters from now, we're going to get to a thing called the millennium. And the millennium is a time where all this is over, the Battle of Armageddon is completed, and earth is entered into a time of non-tribulation, a thousand-year reign, where Christ sits on the throne, literally in New Jerusalem, and we as Christians are there, and all the world lives in peace. The lion lays down with the lamb for 1,000 years. The devil's locked up in a prison. Antichrist, the false prophet, hell's thrown into the lake of fire, but the devil's only locked up. For 1,000 years, there's peace, but there's going to be survivors of the tribulation period, and they go into the millennial kingdom, and they still got sin nature like we do. They still have original sin, so they're going to have babies, and these babies are born with original sin. So at this time will be a time of angels, a time of translated born-again saints who are now resurrected and regular humans, all commingling. And after 1,000 years, God, the Bible tells us that he loosens Satan from his chain. And in just no time at all, the devil, freed from his chains, comes to earth again and convinces the humans that are still there that he will be like unto God. And the Bible tells us that he convinces all these humans, and they rally outside of Jerusalem to storm the gates to attack Jesus. And Jesus takes his hand and just kills them all. All those people will ever know is Jesus sitting on the throne. They'll see a tree of life like in the Garden of Eden. They'll see a river that runs through it. They'll see us. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. They see angels. And yet the devil can still whisper in their ear, man, God's not giving you what you want. That's what he did to Eve. Why aren't you eating that tree? How come you can't eat that fruit? Well, God said we can't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the minute we eat it, we'll die. Oh, man, I don't know. It doesn't sound like God loves you that much, because if he really loved you, he'd let some of that fruit. And eventually Eve said, okay, I'm going to eat the fruit because God, you can't, that's not fair. And so she eats the fruit because she's mad at God. Then she goes to her husband, and Adam, he doesn't want to live without her. I can't make it on my own, you know. But we'd have done the same thing. And so he sees the fruit, the pomegranate, she reaches out, and Adam knows his wife's going to die. Because God says she would. And he has a choice to make. I'm either going to eat and die with her or not. And he goes, I'm going to die with you. And it's not a cavalier. It's not a grandiose. It's not a, he's scared. Just like we would be if we were there. We would sin the same way. And because of that, sin was completed. But that deception. Adam and Eve had never sinned. They were innocent. And the devil worked on them and they were gone. The devil worked on other angels, and they were gone. And at the end of time, he'll work on the other people left on earth, and they will turn. So it's no unusual thing how evil and deceptive he is. Don't listen to everything your mind tells you. Balance it with Scripture. That is why we have the picture of Christ. Right after he was baptized, he fasted for 40 days. 40 days! I sometimes think maybe we should try to fast for 4 days. We got all the reasons in the world why we couldn't do it. We're diabetic, you know, or whatever. Bottom line is we couldn't do it because we're a bunch of weenies. We're not strong like we used to be. We just couldn't handle it. But if we did fast, and we did it for God's sake, we'd do it the right way. But Jesus fasted for 40 days. And my guess is he wasn't a fat guy on cheeseburgers and french fries. And at the end of those 40 days, the devil came to him, and he picks him up, and he takes him to the top of a mountain, and he says, all you got to do is bow down to me, and I will give you all of this. Now, this is the same thing as the devil whispering in our ears, nobody loves you. And Jesus said, what he didn't say was, go back to hell, I made you. What he said was, he quoted scripture. And then the devil picks him up and takes him to the top of a pinnacle of a temple. And he says, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll be the ecclesiastical leader of the world. And Jesus quoted scripture at him. And he goes, I know you're starving to death, so go ahead, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus quoted scripture at him. Jesus, who made him, quoted scripture at this deceiver, because the words he was saying were incorrect, and they were intended to deceive and to take us away from the truth. That still goes on to this day, all day long with each one of us. We got to fight it. Just because a random thought crosses your brain doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean you're right. I know what they meant by that. No, you don't. Well, I have insight. No, you don't. You don't know what they meant. You think you do, but how do you know what you do? Is it more arrogant to assume they're being mean to you, or is it more arrogant to assume you know that they were being mean to you? The reality of it is we don't know. So if I'm going to give anybody the benefit of the doubt, I'm going to give it to me, protecting myself, saying, God, help me with that. Devil, I'm not going to listen to you. That person didn't say hi to me when I waved at him. They don't like me. What I do wrong? Or I'm mad because they stiffed me. Why don't we just say, you know, maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they didn't see me. They're probably preoccupied. We get in the zone, you know. But the devil does everything he can all day to beat us down. That's why you have the armor of God. And the only weapon we have is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. But we have that, and yet we still get deceived. How much more will these unbelievers be totally deceived because they don't even have those weapons? What they believe in here is what they think is true. So you as a Christian working in your office, you read your Bible, you pray, you don't try to act like a missionary there, but you're trying to live your life right, to walk right with God, and you're going to notice there's going to be a lot of people there that can't stand you. Because the devil is going to say to them, man, she thinks she's better than you. He thinks he's better than you. You don't think that. But they're going to, the devil's going to tell, the evil ones will, Satan and demons will tell them that you think, they think that. So they're going to walk around thinking you think you're better than everybody else. And you don't. But they're going to get that message. And they're going to have no filter or way to fight it. Because they can't go, no, wait a minute. That's not true. They just accept it as reality. So if you're not liked, it's probably because you're a believer. In this day, if you're not a believer, they're going to kill you. They're going to cut your head off and starve you to death. Most people will be starved to death and be given no water so they can just die as a form of punishment to everybody's eyes by pestilence and disease. In the old days, they would kill people. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about that. But in this day, it's different. We today, though, are the church age. We're protected from this because we have the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to everything that you're hearing in your mind. Much of it's wrong. We're being trained to believe our heart. Are you kidding me? Don't believe your heart. Your heart may be different at 6 o'clock at night than at midnight. Was it bigger? Smarter? More blood pumping through it? Or have you had like 4 or 5 cocktails? Too many burritos? Haven't slept for a while? Indigestion? Agitation of what you would consider a slight? And all these things make us feel like now we really know. No, we don't. Here's what we know. The just shall live by faith. I command you to forgive your enemies. Trust in God. That's what we know. Everything else is conjecture that we think we intelligently have come to a conclusion of, and we haven't. This is what we know. And God give us what we need to know. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should be not worship devils or idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear. Neither they repented there of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's interesting because by now the world is absolutely chaotic. Some are worshiping the devil out loud, thieving. There's no stores being ran like it was before. Everything is open market. It's like the Purge worldwide for 7 years, the movie, you know? It's absolutely insane. Now, we're going to miss it. By God's grace, the church will be gone. And I thank God for that. But I don't want my loved ones to go there, because if I have loved ones in this church and they've heard the gospel, if the rapture occurs, they're goners. They'll believe the lie. Now, we can't make someone else to get saved. What we can do, though, is demonstrate our faith, how we walk in front of them. We cannot get even when we have the right to. We cannot do things that we're entitled to that would be counterintuitive, having someone become saved by watching us. In other words, live our lives the way we're supposed to, and maybe someone will ask us why, and we get to tell them why, because we're believers. We're not perfect. We're not good. We're not even nice. We're forgiven. I'm so glad nice isn't a prerequisite, because most of you guys wouldn't make it either. I know I wouldn't. I mean, there are some of you that are just nicer people. Some of you are not, just like me. I am not a nice person naturally. God has got to transform me daily. I thank God that he does. So it's wonderful that we have this truth that's bigger than us. Now, as believers, we were told to do two things. We're supposed to be baptized so that we could demonstrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Standing in the water dead, buried in the baptism, got out of the water, come out of the water, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Beautiful picture of the resurrection. We're asked to do communion because it's a picture of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. It's not literal blood. It's not literal body. They're symbols of the body broken and the blood shed. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And as he took that bread, he broke it. He didn't break off a finger. He didn't like drain himself like a vampire or something. He was drinking wine, drinking a liquid, ninia. Could have been juice, we don't know for sure. But he passed out the wine, he passed out the liquid, he passed out the bread. He said, this bread is the body which was broken for you. This do remember to me. He didn't break off a piece of his leg. It's a symbol. And this wine, this drink, it's a symbol of my blood. As you eat this bread, as you drink this, as you ingest these elements here, it's the same thing as you have accepting me and you remember what I did for you. That's a beautiful picture of this. No magical things are going to come about when I put my hands on them. They're not going to tingle with magic power. And if I spill it, we're just going to wipe it up. It doesn't become literal blood and body. But it's still relevant because Jesus told us to do two things as a church to remember him. Baptism and communion. And in just a minute, we're going to do that. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. And God, I want to thank you for your love for us. Father, I pray that each one in this room is a born-again believer. And if they haven't accepted Christ yet, Lord, that you would continue to perpetually convict them, that they might come to you, Lord. Do not ease their pain. Increase their pain until they come to know you. And then relief may come. God, I pray that each one's a believer. And for all those believers that are here today Lord, I pray that you allow us to look at our past, our present, and search our souls to do what we know is right, Lord, to live for you as effectively as possible. That when we fail, to quickly repent and say we're sorry, to restore what we can, but certainly forgive. God, help us to be believers who truly are those who follow the Christ. We thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in closing, let's sing two verses of Old Master, Take My Life, verse 450, hymn 458. So let's all stand and turn to hymn number 458 and sing first and last verses of Take My Life.
Thank you. thank you for the opportunity that we have to come into your house and to remember to remember the sacrifice that has purchased our salvation. We ask you to help us to examine our lives and our motives and to find a way to follow your will more closely. Amen.
Congregation, you may be seated. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we read about one of the communion services that were held, and although that particular occasion was about them doing some things incorrect with regard to communion, it still gives us the right recipe for it. We take this communion once again as a group of believers who have accepted Christ as Savior. We look forward to Christ coming again, and we look at the cross that he's done for us. A symbol of the body broken, a symbol of the blood that was shed. And by taking this, we remember him and give it the right kind of basis. We also give him honor for what he's done for us. The scripture reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 11 rather, verses 13 and following, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And Randy, would you pray for us, sir?
Heavenly Father, as we pause here to remember what you have done for us, let us look into our own souls, our own lives, and see how we may serve you better, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us see the dark spots. Let us understand where we're wrong and what we need to do to become more right with you. In Christ's name.
Thank you.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And you have your prayers.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this cup in which we are about to partake. We take this in remembrance of your blood that was shed on the cross for us. And we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come again. Amen. Let's all stand. Well, everyone's invited back tonight at 5 o'clock for Bible study, and then next week we have a communion, or we have a carrying dinner, and then visiting the Father. Good seeing you all, and God bless all of you. Our visitor today, our traveler from Georgia, and all over the place, and hope you all did well. And Martin, would you please say prayer today, sir?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. Think about and realize what your Son really did for us to save our souls. All we have to do is believe. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, man.